The folks in the church here will know that in recent weeks and months we have been considering the subject of Christian service, serving the Lord. And I want to continue along that line tonight by looking at a verse of Scripture, one verse, in Ezekiel chapter 22. It is the 30th verse. And the Lord is the one who is speaking. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. This was a word from the Lord in a day of great apostasy and declension in Israel. Therefore, it is a word that is appropriate for such a day in other ages, such as our own day. If you look at this portion of Scripture, you will see that the situation in that land was dire and desperate. You can see there in verse number 25 that it says there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. In verse 26, it begins, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. Verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey. And then just to keep the alliteration going, and it's right here in Scripture, verse 29 says, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. So every strata of society was affected by the apostasy. The prophets, the priests, the princes, and the people generally had departed from God. This is a day of widespread apostasy. And if we think of our own day, politically, there is apostasy. Religiously, there is a turning away from the Lord. There is the effect of apostasy upon every aspect of our lives. You see here in this portion of Scripture a picture of our own day. It's interesting just to look at the verses of this chapter and the number of references that there are in those verses to the breach of God's commandments. I'll just pick a few of them out for you. You'll see in verse 3 of this chapter that the sixth commandment and the second commandment are broken, because it mentions the city shedding blood in the midst of it. It's referring to murder. And then it says, maketh idols against herself to defile herself. There's idolatry. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or the earth beneath. That's what the Bible says. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The second commandment, thou shalt make unto thee no graven image. Look at verse 7. There you have both the fifth commandment and the ninth commandment broken. In thee have they set light by father and mother. The fifth commandment is, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It says there, they have dealt in the midst of thee, that have they dealt by oppression. And the word in the margin is deceit with the stranger. Deceit is the same thing as lying. What's the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt bear no false witness against thy neighbour. And you can go right down this chapter. You see in verse number 8, there's the breach of the fourth commandment. Thou hast despised mine holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. In the 10th verse, there's the seventh commandment broken. And again, you find that in verse 11. Sexual sins are referred to in these two verses. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, you have the sixth commandment mentioned in verse 12. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. But you also have in that 12th verse the breach of the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. It says, thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbours by extortion, and hast forgotten me. So notice how there is this lawlessness in society. The breaking of all of God's commandments And you look at the day in which we're living, is that not what's happening today in this country and in Western nations as well as the rest of the world, really? There is a wholesale breaking of the commandments of God. The law of God is set aside. A day of apostasy. And yet in such a day, there is a word from the Lord. And it is a word of challenge. It's a word of challenge to me, and it's a word of challenge to you, to every Christian, in an evil day. And I think I'm right in saying that we're living in an evil day. What is that word? I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. There's a number of things in this verse that I want to speak about, and it really relates to service. Because what the Lord is talking about here is looking for someone to be his servant in a day of great departure from him. There is here a recorded mystery. And the recorded mystery is in the words, I sought for a man among them. It's a dark day. Judgment is imminent. The Lord has threatened them with judgment. And yet God, in mercy, looks for a man. What we're seeing here is God working to hold back judgment. We have here in view an instance of the Lord's long-suffering mercy. Here's a people, and we've already given the catalogue of ills and evils. Here's a people who deserve wrath and condemnation, no doubt. But God shows great long-suffering. He stays his hand of judgment. And to me, that's a great mystery, why the Lord should do that. Why would the Lord seek for a man to stand in the gap before him, first of all, before pouring out wrath? We can't understand it. The Lord is looking to see if there's a way of avoiding the exercise of judgment. That's what he says here. I sought for a man among them. What, for what purpose? That they might stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. You see, the Lord here is desiring someone to come forward to make up the hedge and to stand in the gap. And the question that I would ask is, why does the Lord not punish men sooner than he does? The Bible teaches us that God is a God of long suffering. And if I could just lift this verse out of the context and apply it in the gospel, is it not the case that in the covenant of grace and in the covenant of redemption, our Heavenly Father said, I sought for a man? Isaiah chapter 6 records it in this way, where the Lord said, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And the prophet said, here am I, send me. But I think I could take those words and I could put them into the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Heavenly Father could say in the Council of the Trinity, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who will be the Redeemer of souls? Who will be the one to stand in the gap that I should not destroy men? And the Lord Jesus says in his many words, here am I, send me. Christ is in view here, typically. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God found a man. Of course, the Lord was not a man in eternity past, if I could use that term, because God was pure spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Lord Jesus, in the incarnation, took upon him, as the Catechism puts it, a true body and a reasonable soul. He became a man, a real man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Why did he do that? He did that in order that as a man he could die for our sins. Because God cannot die. God cannot die. God must become man in order that he die for men. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, spoke about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. He says, here's the gospel of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In the Lord Jesus, God found a man. And this is a great mystery. The offended one is the one who seeks the remedy in order to spare the offender. When I look at the scripture way back there in the book of Genesis, I do not find that when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, that they then went on a search for God. They didn't. They hid from God. They ran away from God. They were hiding among the trees of the garden, the Bible says. This idea that people are all on this great search for God, it's a myth. The Bible actually says there is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us would ever seek him except he first had come to seek us. And he has. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The offended one is he who seeks the remedy in order to spare the offender. And you find again, using that illustration of Adam, that the voice comes in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? God is looking for him. And God was looking for him that he might redeem him. You know, the wonder and the mystery to me is that God should show any mercy or any pity at all to sinful men. The love of God is a great mystery. There's a little chorus in speaking of the love of Christ that says it's so high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. It's so wide, you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. And that's a scriptural song, because Ephesians 3:19 says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The verse before speaks of being able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Oh, this is a love that we cannot fathom or understand. It's a great mystery. And the recorded mystery in Ezekiel 22 is of the Lord actually seeking for a man that he might not destroy the land. But from this recorded mystery, we come to look at a required ministry. Because the Lord says he's looking for a man in this day of apostasy to stand in the gap before him and to make up the hedge. There is a required ministry here. The Lord's looking for a servant. Somebody to stand before him for the land. God is looking for this kind of ministry. And you will see the place where this ministry is actually required. The word that's used there is the gap. To stand in the gap before me. The gap is really a word which in the Hebrew signifies the breach. You find a usage of that way back in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. See, there was no gap in the wall. There was no place that was needing to be filled. But God says that there is a gap that needs to be filled in Ezekiel 22:30. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. There's the place that needs to be filled. If I might apply this to the work of the Lord, it has often been pointed out that in the Lord's work you have people who are stalwarts, people who are faithful men and faithful women who serve the Lord. That would also apply to the mission field. It would apply certainly to the menfolk, to the gospel ministry. And when these people are taken by the Lord in death, or taken to their great reward, it leaves a gap. It leaves a place to be filled. I recall when I was much younger, a very godly elder in my home congregation who passed away. And he was a very unassuming man, very quiet man, but a very godly individual. Always greeted me with a very strong handshake and a smile. He was a lovely gentleman, but a man of God, if ever there was one. And I remember when he passed away, the comment was made by our minister, who is going to stand in the gap? Who's going to take this man's place in service? I can tell you he left a gap in that work. There's a place, the breach that has to be filled. The Lord's looking for a man, he says, to fill that place. But there's also the position that's mentioned here. For the Lord says, I'm looking for a man to make up the hedge and to stand in the gap before me. Not just before Israel or before men, but before me for the land. Here's a ministry needing to be performed unto God. Somebody to stand before God to serve for His glory. Do we do what we do for the praise of men, or do we do what we do for the praise of God? The Bible tells us that everything that we do ought to be for the glory of God. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and again when he wrote to the Colossians, he said much the same thing. When he was speaking about service, in Ephesians chapter 6, for instance, he said, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And watch this, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now obviously when we're serving the Lord, very often men are the recipients of that service. We serve others, but in serving others we serve the Lord. And our Lord says something about that, doesn't he? When he talks about, inasmuch as ye did it unto the least of these my brethren, ye did it unto me. So very often when we minister to other people, we are ministering unto Christ. But that's to be our focus. That's really what we're talking about. Even though our ministry might involve serving others, and it does, our focus needs to be upon the Lord. We're standing in the gap before Him. We're serving before Him. And I'm conscious of that in the gospel ministry. The gospel ministry involves serving others. It involves bringing the Word of God to others. But I better be standing before God in the ministry, because He is the one that I'm answerable to at the end of the day. He's the one that I must hand back my ministry to. And every Christian is somewhat the same. There's the place for this service. There's the position of this service. It is before the Lord. But there's the purpose of this service, this ministry. And what is that purpose? That He might stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Here is a ministry required which holds back, potentially, if it had been fulfilled, it would have done. It holds back the judgment of God. Here is a task for the benefit of the land. You know, the Bible still says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We're to humble ourselves and pray and seek the Lord's face and turn from our wicked ways. And He says He will hear from heaven and will forgive our sin and will heal our land. There's a task for the benefit of the land. There is a place in the Lord's service where the hedge is broken down. There is a space, there's a gap for you to fill. Every Christian has a ministry to perform unto God, and you need to fill that gap. In the Lord's work there are gaps in service. I don't think it's right that anyone could ever say that there's nothing that I can do. I guarantee you, if you have enough initiative as a Christian, you'll find something to do for God. If you set out to do a work for the Lord, you will find that there are plenty of gaps to fill. There's gaps in service. There are gaps in supplication. And I would suggest to you that that's primarily what God is referring to here in this portion. When he says, I sought for a man to stand in the gap before me for the land, he's referring to an intercessor. He's referring to someone who's willing to fill the gap in prayer for the land. What a ministry prayer is. To stand before the Lord for the land is to exercise a ministry of intercessory prayer. And that's what God was looking for here in Israel, an intercessor, a man of prayer. There are a number of examples of those in Scripture. You turn to Psalm 106. You'll find there that there's reference made to a man in the history of Israel who in fact did stand in the gap and stood in the breach. His name is Moses. Psalm 106 from verse 21. It says of Israel, in that day they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them? The Lord used Moses as an intercessor. The Lord regarded the prayers of Moses, his chosen. But notice what the Bible says of that man. He stood before him, that's before God, in the breach. The idea is the same. It's the gap. It's that place in the hedge that needed to be filled. There's a New Testament example of this in the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man of prayer, was a man of intercession. He spoke of his prayer life as he wrote to each of the churches. He talked about how he prayed for them and asked for their prayers for him. But on one occasion, Romans 10 verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul believed in praying for souls. He believed in praying for the salvation of people. And here he is. And he says his very heart's desire and his prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. But there is a preeminent example of intercession in Scripture above all others, and you'll know who it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible shows us in John chapter 17 the great high priestly prayer of Christ, and you have reflected there our Lord's present intercessory ministry in heaven. I guarantee you, if you read John 17 and all of the things that Christ prays for there, those are the things that he is still interceding for his own in glory. It is the high priestly prayer. But in Hebrews 7:25 we read a particular statement regarding the prayer ministry of Christ. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, saying he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Upon the heart of Christ are the names of all his own given to him from eternity in the covenant of redemption and of grace. And he prays for them. He prays for their safe arrival in glory. But to come back to what God said in Ezekiel, we can certainly say one man of prayer can make a great difference in the land. One person who really prays. And you'll see that God is looking for such a man even today. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help me. May the Lord help you to be that man, that woman of prayer, that one who intercedes. But there's a third thing here. There's a revealed mercy in the text. And the mercy is that God only required and only looked for one man. Isn't that an amazing thing? He didn't say, "I'm looking for a whole bunch of people who will stand before me." He says, "I sought for a man, one solitary individual." What a great thing that is. And you will notice that it's just a man, not a whole bunch of men, nor does he stipulate that it has to be a man of special attainments or gifts. He didn't say, I'm looking for a superman. He said, I'm looking for a man, just a man. And that encourages me. The Lord can use just one of the crowd. Hopefully that encourages you. Sometimes we can have too high of an opinion of ourselves. The Bible says that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But I also think it's true that we can have too low of an opinion of ourselves, in the sense that we think that God could never use such a one as I am. And of course, if it was left to human merit, you would be right. The Lord never would use us if it was a matter of human merit, because none of us deserve anything from God. But you know the wonderful truth? It is that God has chosen, and in the generality of cases, He has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 26. I believe Paul is encouraging the Lord's people in that congregation, and these words certainly encourage my own heart. Here's what he says: for you see your calling, brethren, 1 Corinthians 1:26, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And I think I've told you before about a woman called the Countess of Huntingdon, who was a great friend of George Whitefield and was a benefactor to him and supported his ministry and helped him to build orphanages and so forth and so on. And she wrote a letter to Whitefield once, and she said she was so very glad that God didn't say, not any noble are called. Because she was a noble woman. She was one who was very, very rich and was of high standing in society. So it doesn't say not any noble, it just says not many. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world. Do you feel yourself to be foolish? Do you feel yourself to be somewhat weak, or even very weak? Base things of the world, things which are despised, are you despised? Well, you're a candidate for God's service, because the Lord has chosen the foolish things of the world. God hath chosen the weak things of the world, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. For what purpose? That no flesh should glory in His presence, so that He will get all the glory. If the Lord uses Balaam's ass, Balaam's donkey, to carry out His will, God gets the glory for that. There are many donkeys that God has used since, some of them in the pulpit. Foolish things. But God gets the glory because He uses such an instrument. I think of Elijah in this connection. Elijah was just a man, wasn't he? He wasn't a superhuman. He wasn't an angel come down from heaven. He was just a man. A man of like passions. James chapter 5 describes him in that way. Elias, it means Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was subject to discouragement. We see him in under the juniper tree in 1 Kings chapter 19. And he's thinking to himself that his ministry is over, that God could never use him anymore. And he just says, Lord, look, just take me on home to heaven. I'm not better than my fathers. A man of like passions as we are, and yet the Bible says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth. God answered his prayers. God uses men, and he can use just one man, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I tell you tonight, if you're willing for God to use you in his service, he will use you. You can step up and say, Lord, I want to stand in the gap and I want to make up the hedge, whatever that means. Whatever that means in your service, whatever task I can do, it might not be very much, but I'll do something. You say that, God will use you. I read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, But we have this treasure, and it's talking about the gospel treasure. It's talking about the message of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The idea is of clay pots. You know what a clay pot is? Something made of clay. And it's hollow. We have this treasure in clay pots, is really what it means. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Again, you see, God gets the glory because we're just clay pots. And we literally are, because we're made, the Bible says, of the dust of the ground. But God can use us. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour, so that God can do his work. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in order that the excellency of the power may be of God. Do your best for the Lord. I believe God will bless it. He's just looking for willingness. A willing man, a willing woman to serve him. But there's one other thought in the text that I want to mention here. And it's a sad point, really, because there is a reserved misery mentioned here. This is a sad statement, is it not? It is the Lord speaking. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I found none. The word none is a contraction of two words. Not one. Not one. Not a single one. Not a solitary soul would stand in the gap. God said, I looked and I didn't find one single individual to stand in the gap. Not even one to intercede. And so, verse 31 records this misery that was reserved for them. I say again, if God had found one man to stand before him, to be an intercessor, judgment would have been averted and the blessing of God would have been restored. How do I know that? Because God says it in verse 30. The Lord says, I sought for a man that I should not destroy the land. This is what would have happened. The Lord would not have poured out his indignation if he had found such a person to stand in the gap. Will God find us to stand in the gap of prayer? I think as a believer living in a day of apostasy, you need to say, and I need to say, Lord, make me that man. Make me that person. Let me be a prayer warrior, if that's all that I can do. I might not be very good at speaking. I might not be very good at doing anything else, but I can pray. I can seek the face of God. Lord, make me that man. Some years ago in India, there was a missionary by the name of John Hyde. And he was a man who spent most of his ministry on his knees. And that's why he was called by other people. He didn't call himself this. He was called this by others, Praying Hyde. The reason they called him Praying Hyde is because that's what he was noted for. He was a man of prayer. Do you know that James, who wrote the Epistle of James, was referred to as camel knees? You might say, well, why would he be called camel knees? Have you ever seen the knees of a camel? Well, James's knees apparently were calloused and hard and they stuck out. Because, apparently, he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. Maybe that's why he was the one who wrote, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Because he was such a man. He believed in prayer. He believed in seeking the face of God. You know, even one can and will make a difference. Oftentimes, we think about that in the Lord's work, that even one extra person involved in the work makes a lot of difference. It really does. But God teaches us that one person, even if he's on his own, standing before him in prayer, makes a lot of difference. I read in Joshua 23 and verse number 10. Joshua 23, verse 10. These words. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. You think about that. One man of you shall chase 1,000. You overcome 1,000 to 1 odds, because the Lord is on your side. May the Lord not only find one in our day, but many, even many among us, to engage in the blessed ministry of intercession, to pray for souls in this church and in many other churches, and to pray for the land. I'm sure, like myself, you follow, maybe not closely, but to some degree, the things that happen politically in the nation. And if you're like me, you'll be wringing your hands in frustration, and you just feel like not listening to any of it anymore. You get so fed up with it. I can tell you this. The salvation of America is not going to be found in the White House. Would I like to see a better incumbent in the White House? Well, you can guess whether that's the case or not. But I know this. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven who answers prayer. And a God who is able to do great and mighty things in spite of men. And so, I'm not saying you shouldn't be interested in politics. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be concerned about your land in that way, in the direction that the land is going. But if you're really concerned about the land, you know where you'll be looking to. You'll be looking to the Lord. You'll be praying to him. You'll be on your knees before him, crying out to him on the basis of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I know that was given as a promise to national Israel, but surely can we not take promises like that and apply them to our own situation and say, Lord, come and heal our land. Come and heal our land. Let me be that man that will stand in the gap, that will make up the hedge that the Lord is seeking for. Let us take up the place of prayer. Let us be the servant of the Lord in that way, for his glory. Amen.